Children's Church is dismissed, or just begun, one of the two. Children are dismissed. Okay, today we'll be in Matthew chapter 24 again, and we pick up from where we left off about a month ago, and I just want to say that it's nice to have church full of people again after 2 snow weeks and then 1 no week. 2 weeks ago today at the 8 o'clock service, we had 2 people. Me and Stevie Mao. And we had our church service right in there over coffee and apple Danish treats, whatever they were. They were really good. But anyway, we got all the sidewalks shoveled, or I should say Steve did. He got here early. But we had a couple of nice intimate weeks, I guess, with just a few people here, and we were able to have informal study and then a little more formal. But it's always good to be back in the swing of things, and hopefully that bad weather is behind us. Somebody said to me that that was a nice winter we had, you know, now we can move on to spring. So, but I thought that this chapter of Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus is talking about the end times and things that are to come and giving warnings, I thought it would be a good segue from the Old Testament book of Daniel with the prophecies that of things that were to come, and many of them had been fulfilled, but yet there's still the one prophecy, I should say, of the 70th week of Daniel, which is the 7-year Great Tribulation period, and that is explained in great detail in the book of Revelation, and that will be our next book of study. But this chapter gives us a nice segue from Daniel's prophecies into the things that are to come in the book of Revelation. So this morning, first we're going to look at the rise of evil in our world that in which we live. And then secondly, we're going to look at how that can happen. And thirdly, we're going to look at what we are, or what do we do, what can we do. And then fourthly, we're going to talk about how we are salt and light in the world. Someone said to me, why the scriptures say that Jesus said that we are salt and light. What does that mean? What is salt? Is it, it's not a spice, right? What is it? It's preservative. So, pardon? It's cleansing. Yeah, salt water is a cleansing agent. But we're going to see how we are, as Christians, are preservatives. We preserve our culture, our society. Jesus is describing here in Matthew 24 to his disciples the end of the age. The end of the age would be the time in which we now live, the time before the Lord comes to rapture his church. That's the end of the age. And we've been living in the end times since Jesus ascended to heaven 2,000 years ago. Or so. Now, the end of the age will not just be one single climatic event, but it's going to be a chain of events. A chain of events, all of which are the inevitable consequences of forces that have been at work in society throughout the whole course of this age. Okay? The Apostle Paul, he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, he says that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So what is the mystery of lawlessness? Paul said it was already at work way back in the first century. And we know that, as we've studied, we know that during the last 7 years of this earth, that the Antichrist is going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to rule, and he's going to be an evil ruler. And Paul says that lawlessness is already prevalent in society way back in the first century. Now, I would say that lawlessness has been prevalent in our hearts since Adam and Eve first sinned in the Garden of Eden. Because lawlessness is rebellion against God, against God's law, against God's plan for your life. And who have we placed, with whom, I should say, have we replaced God in our lives with? Who sits on the throne of your life? Self, S-E-L-F. And what is self? What is the what is a term for self in society? Humanism. Humanism means that we don't need God. Humanism means that we can do it on our own. We can save ourselves. Humanism says that God is a myth, that he's just a crutch for weak-minded people. And humanism says that we can solve all of man's problems ourselves. We have it within us. We have this goodness within us that we can solve the problems of mankind. And unfortunately, the result of that leads to relativism. It leads to no absolute truth in life or in society. It also leads to destructive lifestyles that are presented as good and right and healthy. It leads to destructive habits that are presented as beneficial and desirable. And we change the name of evil, the names of evil, to soften how bad they really are. But even though it looks as though wrong prevails more often than right, the dominant thinking of our day, as strange as it may sound to our ears, is not evil, but good. Despite widespread injustice and terrible violence and crime, the scales have not been tipped in favor of the wrong. And you say, well, how can you say that? Well, the proof of this is that evil must constantly disguise itself as good in order to survive. And that's because only good is acceptable. Evil must disguise and appear to be what it is not in order to gain acceptance. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So what Paul is saying is that in order for evil to be accepted, it has to be presented as something that it's not. And so the devil will take things that are bad for us, things that are wrong, things that we will reap destruction in our lives from, and he places them before us in a package that looks appealing and attractive. And pretty soon the things that we thought we could control and the things that we thought we owned in our lives own us. And they have control of us. And we no longer can say no to them, but we have to say yes. And pretty soon we're down that road that leads to destruction. And that's not what God wants. But this is proof that even though evil is evident all around us, there is even a more massive power for good. And what does that tell us? That tells us that we don't have to let evil or sin dominate in our lives. And people may live lives in open rebellion today, and a lot of people do, but they also live in guilt because a person knows that they need God, and in their hour of need, they often seek God. And even unbelievers or even atheists who in theory deny the existence of God, in practice, they often take great pains to disguise their evil to make it look moral and just. But evil is under restraint today. It's hemmed in by forces for good. The majority view for centuries has been truth and justice. But even though evil is in the minority, it's still powerful. But it is controlled. But it always breaks out as cruelty and as violence in individuals, in homes, and in nations. But it ceaselessly is being beaten back and overpowered and subdued again and again. And this accounts for the brief optimism that people sometimes profess faith in what they call human goodness. And in their blindness, they ascribe this goodness to the human race itself, and they reject completely the revelation, the biblical revelation, that goodness stems from the kindness, grace, and mercy of God on our behalf. In his complete darkness, man views good as an inherent trait in the human race. But we know that all good, everything good, comes from the author of good, and that is God himself. All good things come down from heaven, the Apostle James tells us. I saw last night we celebrated New Year's at Preston and Megan's house, and we brought the New Year in. I am getting up there in age, but I'm not that old. And I was up early this morning. I'm here today. But they have a plaque in their house. And it says, what? It says, if you were to receive in... Maybe you can help me. If you were to receive everything you thanked God for yesterday, what would you have today? And I thought, you know, we have so many good things, but how much time do we spend, or how often do we thank God for the good things we have? And if you had everything today that you thanked for God for yesterday, what would you have? All good things come from God. And God is good all the time. That's the character of God. And people say, how can you say that? Because that's what the Bible says. That's how the Bible defines God. That's how the Bible describes God, as good all the time. And you say, there's so much evil and there's so much bad things and the world is in such a mess. How can God be good? Because the scriptures say that Romans 8:28 says that God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. So no matter what prevails or what assails you, if we will give God room to work, he can work that out for good in our lives and benefit us from it. Now, Jesus says that at the end of the age, or in the end of this age in which we live, things will be different. He says that evil will reign in triumph. And all bonds will be broken, all restraints will be cast aside, and lawlessness will fill the earth. And we know that God will move in judgment. And we know that God is judging sin in the world, but even when God's judgments are obvious, people will refuse to repent. And you have to wonder how people's hearts can be so hardened that they will refuse to repent. But the Bible tells us that we are born in our hearts with hostility toward God. In Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins. So while we were still in a hostile state against God, in rebellion against Him, Jesus died that we might have peace with God. Because we know that Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we know that everybody is a sinner. And then we get to Romans 6:23, and it says, "The wages of sin is death." So if everyone has sinned, and if the price of sin, the wages of sin is death, that means that everyone must die. But then we read on, it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we don't have to die. But somebody has to die because a righteous requirement must be met. God has made a requirement. Sin equals death. So then Jesus came, was born here in the manger as we sing and we celebrate. He lived his life on earth. He lived a perfect life. He lived as a man and as God in the flesh. And he died on the cross because he was the only one qualified in the whole universe to die for another person's sin. And the Bible says that he died in our place, on our behalf. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of him. So when we commit our lives to him, our sinfulness is exchanged for his righteousness, and we're cleansed. So God's righteous judgment must be met. So, what is it that restrains the atrocities of human evil in society today? What holds evil back? What force is it that presents evil from overtaking us right now? The first clue is found in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. There Jesus said to his disciples that had gathered around him, and these were just ordinary people, ordinary men. They were fishermen and tax collectors and farmers. And he said to them, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." People say, "Well, what does that mean?" What he meant was that they were light because they had life. John's gospel says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." People have light only when they're in touch with the life that comes from Jesus Christ. See, when you enter a dark room and you turn a light on, where does the darkness go? It flees, right? It's gone. Light and darkness cannot coexist. You either have one or the other. And in our lives, we are either in darkness for a lack of a relationship with Jesus Christ, or we are in light because we have that relationship. And people have light only when they're in touch with Jesus Christ. Jesus' disciples were, you might say, simple men, but they possessed life. And because they had life, they had light. And they were salt because they had savor, if you will. They were a preservative. We are a preservative. Jesus spoke of salt that's lost its saltiness, and he said it's good for nothing. But here were men who possessed the life of Jesus Christ, and that made them different. It gave them a different kind of character, made them different people. They had a different light on their faces, and they had a different reason for living. They had a different authority in their lives and a different power than other people had. And because of this, they were salt. they were preserving righteousness and goodness, stopping corruption and spoilage, because that's the purpose of salt. We use it in meat to stop it from spoiling, to arrest rottenness. Remember Old Yeller, the book, and then the movie? Remember how we cried at the end when Travis had to put his dog down because he had rabies? But remember when he first came that night, they had meat hanging out on the porch, dried meat, and they were curing it with salt, and the dog ripped a slab of meat off the hook and took it out in the yard and ate it, and they woke up in the morning and they were going to shoot the dog then, but they decided not to. And then they fell in love with the dog, like we always do with our dumb pets. And then we love them. And then we cry when they move on, or when they cease, I should say. But that's what salt does. It arrests rottenness. It stops things from spoiling. And that's what Jesus does in our lives. It stops us from spoiling. It stops us from being destroyed. It stops the rottenness inside of us. You know that because people that have the Lord Jesus have the Spirit of God living in them. You know, we talk about asking Jesus to come into our hearts, and we pray the sinner's prayer, and people say, well, so all I have to do is say a few words and I'm saved? And I say, well, yes and no. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So you confess with your mouth what God has done in your heart, that God has changed your heart. And it's a change from within, and it's a cleansing from within. Christians are intended to permeate every level of life. And that's why it's so important for us to walk a life of obedience in following the scriptures. And you know, the scriptures tell us that that being a Christian isn't just a list of do's and don'ts. People say, well, I had a friend of mine when I lived in Phoenix, Arizona, and he said, I would become a Christian, he said, except I have two vices. I said, oh yeah, what are they? He said, women and marijuana. I said, really? That's going to keep you? He said, yep, that's going to keep me from God. Do you know something? When his life took a turn that was out of his control and he lost the woman that he loved more than anything in the world, it was his knock on the door at 2:00 in the morning. And he said, I want to talk about God. It's when we get to the place in our lives where we're powerless to control things anymore. When it's out of our control, that's usually when God says, here's my hand. All you have to do is take it. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weak and tired. I'll give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Apostle John said in 1 John 5:14, I think it is, that the commands of God are not burdensome. But you know what they lead to? They lead to blessing, because the Christian life is a cause and effect type of thing. You commit yourself to Christ, and the effects of that are the floodgates are opened where God can pour out his blessings upon you. Open the floodgates, we sang. And what's holding those blessings back is our own pride and our own self that gets in the way, and not being willing to let God have control of our lives. And not letting God's perfect will be played out in our lives. Because you know what happens when you subvert God's perfect will? You get your imperfect will, and you impose that upon yourselves, and you rob yourself of the blessings that God wants to give you. And most people don't understand that. Do you know who the restrainer of evil is in our society? It's the Holy Spirit. You know who the Holy Spirit works through? Us. He works through Christians. We, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are what hold evil back in the society in which we live. And we don't want evil to reign. We don't want evil to reign in our hearts. We don't want it to reign in our families. We don't want it to reign in our communities. We don't want it to reign in our places of business. We want good. We want honest people, right? We want honesty. We want truth. And so we push back against that which is not true and that which is evil. But someday, when the church, when the believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the restrainer of evil will be gone. And then the evil one, the Antichrist, will set up his kingdom. And Jesus says it will be a time of distress such as the world has never experienced before and never again. And that is because God's people are going to be gone. And unholy people, evil people, will be allowed to rule without restraint. Now, you say, well, where are we going with this? Well, I want to wrap up with just a few comments and maybe an application. First of all, we are the preservative of society. We need to live like it. Secondly, Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. It says in James 4, verses 7 and 8, James says, flee the devil, and he will resist the devil, James says, and he will flee from you. So that tells us that the devil can attack us. He can bombard us, but we have, on our own, we don't have the power to resist him. But with the power of God within us, through the person of Jesus Christ, through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, we are stronger than the devil. And we can resist and defeat anything he sends our way. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So resist the devil, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Secondly, Jesus is the light that shines in darkness. And sometimes when people will resist the light of Jesus Christ, I'll ask them, I'll say, well, are you happy with your life the way it is now? And most people say, well, I have some regrets, but for the most part, it's pretty good. But when we're left on our own, our lives will end up in destruction, and we'll end up being controlled by evil and by evil forces. We need the light of life that comes in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save those that are lost. And so if we're the preservative in society, if we have the restrainer of evil in us, and we exert that to those around us, then you have responded to the call of Christ. Jesus said, I came to seek. You know, people say, when did you become a Christian? Well, I found the Lord on such and such a date. And we sing this song I found Jesus. We used to sing that, remember? I found Jesus, and play it real fast. But we didn't find Jesus. Jesus found us. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. So if you sense that God is extending his hand to you, then Jesus is offering salvation. He's offering peace with God. He's offering victory over sin. And all you have to do is answer the call, is take the gift that he's offering and commit yourself to a life of obedience, because he always wants commitment. In any relationship, you want commitment, right? Nobody enters in lightly. People say, well, I want a commitment. That's why people get married. They want a commitment. They want a formal commitment. Jesus wants a commitment from us that we will follow him. And people say, well, I need him right now. I need him to prove himself or show himself or whatever, however you want to phrase it. But you know how God works? Most of the time, it's not an instant, miraculous type of interceding, but it's a process. And it's a faith-growing process. And when we see how God has worked and the little things, we're like, that couldn't have just been a coincidence. That couldn't have just happened. There had to be some sort of divine orchestration taking place. And then pretty soon we say, well, I know that God was faithful in that, so I'm going to trust that he'll be faithful in this. And pretty soon our faith begins to grow. And pretty soon we begin to see God's hand in more areas of our life. And pretty soon we see his hand on every area of our life. And pretty soon our faith isn't just this tiny little thing over here, but it's what motivates us to live. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus refuses no one who comes to him humbly. And so the question I have is, where are you today? Are you in God's kingdom, or are you outside of God's kingdom waiting for judgment? Or are you struggling today? You know, sometimes Christians will get cold, or they'll backslide, or they'll withdraw, and they struggle, and because of pride or whatever, you don't want to come back. But Jesus says, it's okay. You can come. You can come back. You can lay that down. And John tells us in 1 John 1, 9, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of all sin and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And what that means is that God is faithful and just to forgive us. I think I left that out. To forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the verse. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's an ongoing confession, and it's an ongoing forgiveness that God provides, and an ongoing cleansing from within. And that's what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 24 and all through the New Testament. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you that, first of all, I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And Lord, I thank you that you have revealed who we are in the fact that we need you and we need a Savior. And I thank you, Lord, that you have opened the eyes of our heart and our understanding to see that, to know that we don't have to go through life in the dark and being lost. And I thank you, Lord, for the peace that comes when we give our hearts to you. And I thank you also, Lord, for the blessings that come. And I pray today, Father, that each person in this room will know what it means to have a relationship with you. And if not, then I pray that they might come, confess their sins before you, and ask for your forgiveness, and receive the cleansing that you so freely give. So, Father, I thank you, and with grateful hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to stand, and the worship team will reassemble, and we'll sing our closing song.